That's the 27th Psalm read. And boy, it's just, I mean, jam, slap, packed full of goodness and truth. And you say, but preacher, you just don't understand what I'm dealing with. I promise you, if God was to cut the lights on this evening and let you see the warfare just right here in this sanctuary, it would blow your mind. The devil is doing his dead level best to, you say, but it's, are you talking about me? Listen to me. Don't flatter yourself. I ain't talking to just one. Brother Ned, I wish I didn't have sometimes the position that I do to have to hear it all. Some people want to hear it all. Can't wait to hear the next scoop of gossip. But sometimes I'm telling you, it gets so heavy and so hard to be the person that everybody comes to and dumps it out and pours it out and pours it out. And listen, I'm not cussing that. God called me to be that. And I listen, God equips who He calls. I don't have a sad story to tell, but I do want to tell you this evening, listen to me, it ain't just you. These multitudes. There's many people in our church right now that are going through the battle of their life. I told somebody this week, and I meant it with all sincerity, the last week and a half to 2 weeks has been the hardest of my entire ministry, without question. It's just been, you remember Job, when those messengers came to Job and they said, your cattle's dead, and your houses are burned down, and the fields are gone. And then another messenger, the Bible says, and another messenger came, and another messenger came. Your children's dead. This, that, and then another messenger. I told somebody this week, I'm scared to answer my phone. It's going to be more bad news. It's going to be more unbearable news. And It's been just a sea. You ever heard when it rains, it pours? Trouble after trouble after trouble. Heartache after heartache after heartache. And so I'm saying, listen, don't let the devil use one of his greatest tools with you tonight and whisper in your ear that it's just me. That God somehow isolated me and my family and it's just, no, listen. Take comfort in the fact that you ever heard that saying, misery loves company? Listen, that works both ways. It does love company, but at the same time, when you're going through trouble, and when I'm going through trouble, the devil will do his dead level best to convince you that you're the only one and that you're all alone and that everybody's forgotten about you and everybody has forsaken you and all of your enemies are rising up against you at one time and nobody else is having to go through what you're going through. And it may not be the same. What's happening on this pew may be completely different than what's going on back here, and what's going on in my family may be different than what's going on in your family. But listen, we all face trouble. Every one of us. And if you're going through a season in your life right now and there's no trouble, I mean, listen, there's no clouds gathering, there's no storm brewing, then thank God. I mean, thank God for that space of grace that God's allotted you. But I promise you, if the sun's shining in this part of your life, the clouds will come again, the lightning will crack again, and the rain will fall again, and you too will come to a place where trouble has found you. And so if you're not in trouble tonight, not facing trouble tonight, I would strongly encourage you, tuck this one away, can it, and put it on the shelf, because you will have to pop the lid to this one down the road and you will need it. So as we read the words of this psalm, I see the imagery of battle being betrayed in these verses. Words like in verse 2, enemies and foes. In verse 3, it talked about a host. In verse 3 again, it talked about the word war. And in verse 6, we read enemies. And all these terms speak of warfare and trouble. Phrases like in verse 3, though an host encamp against me, and though war, in verse 3, should rise against me, speak of a battle being waged against David. This psalmist, the one penning these words, he's letting us know right out of the gate that, I mean, you don't get to verse 2 hardly, and he's already talking about the enemies that face him and the war that's raging and the enemies and the foes that's coming against him. And so he's talking about battle. And it appears that he's in a difficult, difficult situation. Yet it also is very clear from reading these verses that even in the midst of battles and his fighting and his trouble, David still has hope. Boy, ain't you glad? Ain't you glad God didn't leave these sections and these portions out of the Word of God? Thank God he put all of the Word of God in the Word of God. Ain't you glad he didn't put just perfect people in the Bible? I mean, it wouldn't be but one. His name would be Jesus. But the whole Word of God's filled with sinners and filled with men who we would ascribe and look to as being heroes and fathers of the faith, and they are. But these same fathers of the faith and these same men and women that are just stacked through Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, these great people of faith, were also some of the greatest failures. And when facing trouble in their life, they faltered and failed. And they come up short and they did some of the most wicked things you can imagine. Amen. And so, it's good to know that God has a perfect word and He's a perfect God. But thank God, we ain't, but we can stay connected to and we can run to a hiding place and a secret place and the pavilion when trouble comes. It's like God has a force field that as believers and His children, we can run to and seek refuge and find hope in a day of trouble. And that's why David, in these verses, he still got hope. He had already come to learn that about God. You know what? Hope is a powerful thing. When you lose hope, you've lost a lot. Hope is powerful. G.K. Charleston, Chesterton said, "There is no medicine like hope. There's no incentive so great and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow." Emily Dickinson, in one of her poems, said, "Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul." O.S. Martin said, "There is no medicine like hope." Pliny the elder wrote, "Hope is the dream of a waking man." Martin Luther said, "Everything that is done in the world and accomplished is done by hope." The dictionary describes hope is to have a wish to get or to do something or for something to happen or to be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. We have a hope for it. Hope, from the world's viewpoint, is just what that definition describes. I just read about it out of the dictionary. The world sees hope as a wish or a desire. But please get this tonight. And most of you probably know this already, but if you don't, this is very important that you get this point right here. The hope that I'm speaking of tonight is not a wish. It is not some kind of hopeful, wishful desire. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, the hope that I speak of The hope that I'm preaching about tonight, hope in a time of trouble, is not the hope that looks through it through the world's eyesight. It's not the hope that the dictionary describes. The hope that I'm preaching about in a time of trouble, I want to preach about it and deal with it from the Word of God, because I don't care what Webster said. I don't care what man's philosophy is. The Bible gives the word hope and calls it the blessed hope. The Bible talks about and speaks about this word hope, and it ain't a maybe so might. It ain't something I wish for. It's an absolute promise from God. And so, hope from the world is longing for something that may or may not take place, but the Bible teaches us a vastly different definition of hope. Listen to what the Bible said in Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There ain't nothing wishy-washy about that. There ain't nothing maybe he is and maybe ain't. No. When you put your hope in the Lord, that's a steadfast and true, absolute anchor of the soul kind of hope. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith was right up at the start of that. I mean, listen, Bible says a lot about this thing of hope. They teach us that hope is a deep, settled confidence that God will keep His promises. Ain't you glad? He ain't never failed to keep one. I mean, every promise God's ever said, every word God's ever spoken has come to be. When God promises you, neighbor, I don't care how bleak, how dark, how dim, how impossible, if God gave you a promise and He gave you a whole book of them, the blessed Word of God is full of His promises, and you can take them to the bank and place your eternal hope in them. You know how much I believe that God's hope is true and absolute and not a wish or a maybe. Listen, the greatest trouble I ever stood in, Brother Cameron, the greatest trouble I ever found myself in. I mean, listen, I wasn't on Skid Row and strung out and all that. Been there and done that, and that was terrible and horrific and tragic. Drug the name of God through the mud, but that wasn't the lowest. That wasn't the biggest problem I've ever had. I'll tell you the biggest problem I ever had was when I stood naked before God, when I stood before God without His righteousness, when I stood before God condemned in my sin, did not have the blood of Christ applied to me. It was then that was the biggest trouble I ever faced. I mean, I was facing hell. Amen. And I placed my trust and I put my hope in one by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that very day, I mean, He exchanged for me and He gave me in the place of my hopelessness, He restored and give me the gift of salvation and give me the blessed hope and took my trouble away. Listen, if He can do that, He can do anything. You say, well, you say that all the time, and you always use that illustration because that's the best one I got. Yeah. Can I say this to you? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, ye which were dead in trespasses and sins, He's quickened us. So would it be a bigger miracle if I was to wheel in a coffin tonight and bring it down this aisle and move this communion table out of the way and place it right here like there's been before, and they'd be a corpse and a body that was dead in that casket. And I got up and I laid my hands on that casket and I prayed and I said, oh God, Lord, please raise this man to life. And you've seen a man get up out of that grave, out of that casket. Well, y'all would say, that's the biggest miracle I ever seen. Now, don't look at me like you wouldn't. To tell you the truth, I would. I'd be like, Shazam. Wow. I'd be like, that's one of them, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I'd be one of them, I'd be praying and then running, not shouting, but running scared if a dead man got up moving out. My point is, we'd look at that as being the greatest miracle ever imagined. But we gloss right over the fact that God said we were dead. That ain't hyperbole.
That's right.
That is a fact. Our soul was dead. Our spirit was dead to God. And He quickened it and brought it to life. And you was blind. And He made you see. You couldn't feel the things of God. And He made you have feeling. You didn't have love for the Word of God. Now you do. You didn't know how to pray and you didn't want to pray. Now you do. You didn't care nothing about coming to the house of God. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But Christians ought to, hey, listen, when you're facing trouble, let me tell you what David said. You know how David had so much hope? I tell you how. He said, I'm going to get to the pavilion of God. I'm going to get to the house of God. And I'm going to spend all the days of my life in the house of God, because it's there that I found help and hope for my trouble. People will mock the church and they'll cuss the church and they'll run the church down. But let trouble come hard enough and bad enough. Let the doctor report come. And those same ones that have cussed me and disgusted me in town and everywhere else, run me down, they will eat humble pie in a hurry. And they'll call me and say, I'm sorry about what I said about you, but could you please pray? And I say, absolutely. You know why? Because, listen, I see that their trouble's way bigger than some little puny thing they might have said about me down the road. Are you listening? People need to know they can come to God's house and get help and find hope. So we'd all agree tonight, my time's going fast. Don't we all have trouble? The question is, do we all have hope that God can get us through it? Are you resting in the sure confidence that God will do just as He has promised He would and deliver you? Jesus said, He's a very present help in time of trouble. Ain't you glad? You don't have to wait and wonder if He's going to show up. You ain't got to sit and look through the prism of the world and think, man, I hope He'll come. No, He said, don't worry about me coming. I'm there. I'm not just coming. He said, I'm a very present help. I'm already, when your trouble gets there, I was already standing there waiting on it. He's a very present help in time of trouble. So you ain't got to go hunt God down. God's there. God's aware. God knows your trouble. God knows it inside and out. God knows your sin problem. God knows your marriage problem. God knows your child problem. God knows your finance problem. Hey, listen, He knows the trouble you're facing. And He said, I'm there to offer you hope and help. And He will. I ain't got time, but I tell you, I could preach a month on this and just go through the life of David and prove to you how God proved to him and give him such hope. And all the time, you think about David. I ain't going to get to this outline, but that's A-okay with me. Listen, think about David. This man penning this psalm, he is the same one that got himself in a mess. You know how a while ago I said, and I saw a few eyebrows raised when I said my biggest trouble was when I was out on Skid Row and dragging God's name through the mud. Oh, that was terrible and that was troublesome. It was awful. Are you listening? I saw some eyebrows raised like, oh, you shouldn't say that. God said it about David. And I ain't bragging about sin. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I ain't bragging about sin. I hate that. It's repulsive to me that I even have that in my memory bank, that I have to, that's there, and those scars remain. But can I tell you, thank God, I found Him to be faithful. Even when I was at my worst, even when I felt Him the most, I came to a God who was rich in mercy and full of grace, and He restored me, and he helped me, and He gave me hope. And in so doing, when He gave me hope, He made, like David, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had took Uriah and put him at the front of the lines and had him killed. Premeditated murder. The same man penning these words. And that's why he can say, in a time of trouble, I have hope, because I've been so low, but I ain't never been so low that God didn't get lower than me and pick me up. Matter of fact, even said it in here. Like Isaiah said, I was in a horrible pit. He was down in that pit, and God picked him up out of that horrible pit and placed his feet upon a rock and established his going and put a new song in his heart. David's saying the same thing in this chapter, in this psalm. He said, he put a rock under me. He gave me hope. He gave me something sure and steadfast to stand on when my whole world was falling apart. That's what hope does. So I ain't never had to have that. Hang on. Life ain't over yet. Hey, just give you this quick verse and move on. You better take heed, lest ye also fall. Consider thyself. You listening? Are you resting in the sure confidence that God will do what He promised He would do? Are you? That's easy to do when the bills are paid. It's easy to rest confident in the sureness of God when you're healthy. And ain't no questions. That's easy to rest in the confidence of God when life is good and ain't no trouble. But you know, when that confidence gets tested is when the bottom falls out. When another messenger comes and another messenger comes, and then you feel like, is this ever going to end? And your knees begin to wobble and you begin to wonder, does God even remember me? Does God even know where I am? How could God let this? Keep your confidence in God. God didn't cause this, but God's going to be the one to clean this up, and God's going to be the one to restore you and your problem and give you hope to walk through on the other side.
Amen.
That's right. That's the God I serve, and that ain't something I read in a book, a commentary. That's something I've lived, and I know it to be true. Hope is a possession we all need to be sure we own and have large buckets of it, because you're going to need it. Hope in the time of trouble. I guess the next few Wednesday nights will be in this, because that's just the introduction tonight. But I at least want to give you the points in the next 2 minutes. Number one, listen, as we look through this the next few Wednesday nights, I want you to notice with me where our hope comes from and what hope can and will accomplish in your life, even in the face of your most tragic trouble. Number one, our confidence in the Lord provides hope. You know why I have hope? I'll tell you why. Because I have confidence, not in my flesh. Because I know within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know my flesh too good. Brother Jeff, I know me too good. I ain't got no confidence in me. Dalton, I've let me down too many times. And whatever y'all think y'all know about me bad, just come talk to me and I'll tell you worse than that. And the truth is, if you would get good and honest, you know the worst about you too. Because you live with you. And you know your worst parts. And you know what you have to hide. And you know what you cover up and put makeup on and try to purdy up and make you look all religious. Little whitey-tidy. You stinking heathen. Our confidence in the Lord provides hope. Then we're going to look at, second of all, not only does our confidence in the Lord provide hope, but our commitment to the Lord provides hope. I got 30 seconds or 45 seconds left, so don't quit on me early. I'm letting you out at 8 o'clock. God bless you. You can stick women to 8. Can I say this? You need confidence in the Lord if you're going to have hope. But you can't miss this. You cannot miss the commitment part, because if you only in one day and out the next and serve God for a week and then bail out on Him a week, and are you using Him like a spare tire, and you only go calling on God when you need Him and there's never any commitment, you ain't gonna have no hope. You ain't gonna have no hope. You know what produces hope? A committed life to Him. It's the truth. You know, sadly, some people only pray when they have to. And then that's why they call everybody and their brother to pray for them. And I have no problem praying with for anybody. But sadly, most people don't have a prayer life. And so when they do get bad news and they ain't had no commitment to the Lord and they ain't prayed with the Lord, and therefore they ain't no hope been produced, and they so insecure of whether or not their prayer will even get through, it's a bad thing to do to wait till you have to pray to try to learn how to. A committed life produces hope, because then you get to know the character of God. And that in and of itself, walking with Him, talking with Him, day in and day out, you might as well. He knows you. Amen. It's so funny. Amen. I mean, I sort of get it. I'm going to take 30 more seconds. I'm lying. Another minute. It's terrible to lie in church, ain't it? It ain't not no worse than lying out. I sort of get it, trying to fix up and look good for people, pull the rug over people's eyes, because sometimes you can. Rarely, but you can. But you know what's stupid? You know what's ignorant? You know what's absolutely foolish? And deep down we know better. Trying to think you can pull the wool over God's eyes. That's impossible. How are you going to fake Him out who knows your thoughts afar off? How are you going to pull the wool over somebody's eyes who can see through the wool? You can't. He knows our intent. He knows our heart. He knows everything we do. So with that being the basis, if you don't leave with nothing tonight, leave with this. Start living your Christian life under that light. He knows anyway. He loves me anyway.
Amen, preacher.
Therefore, since he loves me that much, and he knows anyway, my uprising, my downsitting, my failures, my faith, he knows it all. So if he knows, I'm going to quit trying to fake him and quit trying to live something that ain't real. And I'm going to talk to him. The devil robbed me of a lot of my Christian life. I was scared to talk to God. I said, God don't want to talk to me. I failed him. I failed him today. God don't want to talk to me. And I lived under that condemnation. He knows you. He knows what you did, and he still loves you. Go ahead and talk to him. Say, Lord, I failed you. Amen. And he'll say, I know.
Amen.
Oh, I know. And just like that father of that prodigal, he ain't waiting to condemn you and kick you out and say, yeah, go out there and serve with the slaves and the servants. No, he's ready to put a clean coat on you and put shoes on your feet and kiss you and fall on you and hug you and embrace you and say, I know what you did, but you my boy.
Amen.
You my girl.
Amen.
And I don't care how dirty one of my girls get, I'm going to pick them up and love on them, especially when they hurt.
Yeah.
Especially when I know they've made a mess. Yeah. Especially when I know that they at their lowest. I don't care what they've done, how bad it's got. I'm going to pick them up, and I'm going to fight hell with them and for them. And if I'll do that as an earthly father, how much more? So quit trying to live a life or quit letting the devil fool you and rob you out of your relationship with God and your fellowship with your Father, and just learn to talk to him and be honest with him and be humble before him, because he already knows. So might as well get committed to him and say, from this day on, I ain't hiding nothing from him. I ain't going to live under condemnation, because the Bible said, Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. You ain't under condemnation no more. Start living like it and be committed to him. And then you can start enjoying the hope that he has for you. Then finally, we'll deal with this last one. The comfort, our comfort in the Lord provides hope. Verses 5 and 6, and we'll get to that in the weeks to come. Let's stand.